How are you, Mark? Did Reg come home and gloat yesterday? Did he? Yeah. It's good to be here with you today. When we talk about how privileged we are. We're in the book of Ephesians, and the first three chapters that Doug is working us through are all about the privileges that are ours. How much we have, how much we have had done for us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, it's not like you earned all of the blessings that God has put in your life. It's not like I have earned or that I deserve everything. In fact, it's all a gift. All of life is a gift of God's grace. Everything. Everything. And that needs to be our attitude. Because if we can enter into that, if that is our attitude, that's a life-changing attitude. It really is. I am pleased this morning to be able to speak with you. We're doing some learning together. Learning is really important. I've been sharing with you some of this biblical concept of a house or a family. In the Old Testament, you had this concept where the word house came to mean so much more than a building. So that by the time Jesus comes on the scene, he was said to be of the house of David, or the house and lineage, or the house and line of David. The house of David is the family of David. In fact, some of your translations might even have that in there, that Joseph was of the family, or the family and line of David. And so we have this idea that a word evolves into more than what its literal meaning is. And that's consistent with so many things in language, and certainly when it comes to the language used in the Bible. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's the word oikos. It literally means house, but it's used to mean so much more. And I have another proverb for you, but it's a proverb from the book of Psalms. Did you know there are proverbs in the Psalms? Well, there are, and this is a proverb from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. See that? Now, picking up on what we've been talking about, I want you to know, I want you to see and think about this, that it's not talking there about a building. God's not interested in bricks and mortar. This passage is about your family, our family. That's what that passage is all about. Think about it. God's not really interested in driving nails or sawing boards, but I'll tell you something, he is really interested in your family. And he's not interested in building a house, but he will build your family. In fact, unless he does build your family, your effort is in vain. This is really, really important. The church is our extended family. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about buildings. He was talking about the relationships that we have. Relationship is life. Relationships matter. Everything else is just stuff. I want you to take a look at this passage. Before we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I want to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and just take a quick look at a verse there and how it relates to what we've been thinking about. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, two verses. Paul says to Timothy, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The word household there is oikos. It's literally house. Some translations translated house. "That you might know how to conduct yourselves in God's house." Now, people have made mistakes in this regard and gotten the idea that the church building is God's house. And it's not. We are his house. And this is our house. And there's a real important distinction there. In fact, people have made a mistake in understanding this concept, so much so that people think that when you come into a church building, that you should act differently than you do outside of the church building. And the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Unless you go back into the Old Testament and start living under the law. Because remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? She said, "You Jews believe you should worship in Jerusalem, and we believe that we should worship on this mountain. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "Listen, the time is coming and now is when it's not going to matter. Because those who worship God will need to worship him in spirit and in truth." And we've learned a little bit last week about how God took this Old Testament concept of a temple, and as it comes into the New Testament, it's us. We are his temple. Not a building, but a people. Not a house, but a household, a family, the family of God. Really important stuff. Many biblical scholars feel that passage in Timothy is the key to understanding all of the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, and Bible scholars say, you know, that passage is key because it contains the central idea, the thing that ties all of the different concepts together of 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Paul's writing to his young pastoral protege, and he said, you know, in a word, the whole reason I'm writing to you, what I'm writing to you about, and what ties all these thoughts that you're reading together is this: I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the family of God. And then he goes on to say in the last part of that passage, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Today we're going to be thinking about the truth, about truth, and how important it is when it comes to our relationships. Come back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I want to go back up to verses 11 through 16. We're going to take a quick look through there again in reference to last week, and then we're going to move on into the verses 17 and following. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people. And the word for prepare there we learned was, how do you say that again? Katartizo. And it is used in all kinds of different ways, but it means to prepare something so that it's ready, fully ready to function the way it's designed to function. And in this reference here to the people of God, it's an amazing word picture. It was used when a doctor would reset a bone. It was used when a peacemaker would bring warring factions together in a political realm so that they could function together and get the job done. And used here in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, where the central theme is the unity of the body of Christ. It is used by Paul here to speak to us and tell us that we need to be equipping people relationally. I can't remember who it was, but some famous businessman might have been J.D. Rockefeller, but somebody like that, some big tycoon, said, I will pay more for people's skills than any other skill. We need to be equipping people relationally. We need to be equipping ourselves, preparing ourselves, allowing God to work through the body, through its leaders, so that we can function in a way that's going to allow us to do God's will, so that His glory is reflected in our relationships. Because that brings glory to God. To prepare God's people for works of service, that's body life. It's the works of service are done by all God's people. It's not, and there's been a big mistake made here too, right? People get the idea that you have, a select group of people who are ministers and everybody else are spectators. You know, call them a priest, call them a pope, call them a pastor, call them anything you want, call them a minister. And he's the one that's supposed to be doing the stuff. And the rest of us are supposed to, I don't know, what are we supposed to do? Applaud, pray, give, I don't know. But the Bible doesn't paint that picture. Again, the New Testament paints a picture of a body functioning together where all the parts of the body have a vital role to play. And the unique role of leadership is an equipping role to help equip people and help people get to the place where we can function together in unity so that we're working together for the cause of Christ and that we're living our lives together for the cause of Christ. So that the body of Christ may be built up. And that's an important word we looked at too, because it contains the word house. It's oikodomeo, oikos being house. It literally means to build a house. But he's not talking about a building here. He's talking about the household of God, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the household of God. And so so the metaphors are really significant. Until, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith, and that's the central idea of this greater passage, that idea of oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. And now we're just going to see that idea of truth or knowledge is a vital part of what Paul is teaching us here. That we would all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. In order for this equipping thing to happen, and in order for us to function rightly and properly the way that God wants us to function as the body of believers, and in our even in our personal lives, we need to be functioning according to the truth. And as we looked in the video there earlier, as you saw in the video, there's a whole lot of ideas about truth and in our world today. And he says, he makes reference here to the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. There's two kinds of error. There is ignorance and there's deceit. And Paul here is in this verse 14 is talking about deceit, because he talks about cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So there are people that intentionally misrepresent the truth. And then there are people that are just wrong. And that includes all of us at some point or other. We all make mistakes. But both of those problems need to be addressed by the truth. And instead of that happening, it says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Instead, speaking the truth in love. So those two things go together. We're going to be talking in a few weeks' time when we revisit this passage. We're going to be talking more about this this thing called love. And because they really are like the two rails of a train track that run through this here passage. Heading towards unity. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. And that's that oikodomeo again. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Communication is the key to relationship. If you've heard that, you've thought about that, you know that communication is so important in relationships. But what is it that we need to be communicating? It is critical that we're communicating the truth. Relationships depend on the truth. Quality of relationships depends on the truth. Let's move on to Ephesians 4:17-19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The futility of their thinking, for they are, verse 18, darkened in their understanding. There's a problem. It's a huge problem. It is a problem of a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding of the truth that precedes a lack of communication of the truth. And as a result, and he's speaking here of Gentiles as those who are outside of the family of God, who do not know God, says they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and with a continual lust for more. Three or four words just jump out of the passage at me. Words like sensuality, indulgence, impurity, lust. Those things are relationship killers. They are relationship killers. And I want you to notice with me here the connection, and this is a really important connection, between truth and morality. Because one of the things that our world wants to do is to drive a wedge between truth and morality. It's part of the war on truth. Because even when our world is willing to concede that truth exists, which is not always the case, because oftentimes it is, like we saw in the video, that people aren't even willing to acknowledge that there is such a thing as absolute truth. But even when people are willing to concede that truth exists, they would drive a wedge between truth and morality because it's always personal, and it is very prevalent within our world and within our human hearts that we do not want anyone to tell us that what we are doing is wrong. In short, I want to be able to do whatever I want to do, and I don't want you to tell me or have anything to say about it. That is a prevalent attitude in our world today, and it is very much a part of the problem in our hearts as fallen people. And as in an effort to prevent people from speaking truth into our lives, which we do not like, we would want to separate truth from morality. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says there's an inseparable link between what is true and what is right, or between what is true and what is righteous. It's the same thing the same type of connection that exists between what happens in my heart and what happens in my relationships. And people always want to disconnect. They want to acknowledge the connections. You know, when we think about the problems in our lives and somebody, you know, if someone or something points out that the problem could be connected to something else, it's like, no. Now let's talk about this out here. Let's not talk about the connections. Well, there is an inseparable connection between truth and morality in the scriptures. There's a passage of scripture reading those words there: sensuality, indulgence, impurity, and lust. Every one of us has to answer a really important question about how we live our lives. There's a passage that says, references a people whose God is their bellies. And we all have to make a decision. Are we going to be led by this? Or are we going to be led by this? Or are we going to be led by this? Because if you just follow your feelings, people say, oh, just follow your heart. Don't do that. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. We can deceive ourselves. We do it all the time. Follow the truth. Follow the Word of God. Get to know what the Bible says and allow it to shape what you understand about yourself, about God, and about life in this world. and then follow that. Live your life based on the truth and develop your relationships based on what is true. In understanding it in the context, this passage in the context of Paul's day is important, but understanding this passage in the context of our day is as well is really, really important, because these things, as I say, are relationship killers. Let me ask you a question. Are all relationships good? No. Because what makes a relationship good? A relationship that is good is a relationship that is built on the truth. A relationship that is good is a relationship that is consistent with God's purposes as God intended when he made us in his image. And so a relationship is only good when it is based on that truth, the truth of who we are, where we come from, and where we're supposed to be headed. And that's when a relationship can be said to be a good relationship. What about you? Are your relationships good? The Old Testament concept of wisdom comes to mind. I wonder sometimes about this fact that the Bible connects morality with truth, because some of the most intelligent people I know are really dumb sometimes. I struggle with this. How can somebody be so intelligent and yet at the same time be, and I'm going to use the word stupid, okay? And I know some of your parents tell your kids not to use the word stupid, but some people can just be really stupid. Anybody here ever do anything really stupid? And you're all intelligent people. Well, what's with that anyway, you know? And in the Old Testament wisdom literature, you have this idea that you cannot separate intelligence from morality. You cannot separate truth from morality. They are inseparably linked together. I often think of a commercial that used to be on television a number of years ago where these young people are heading out of the house. I don't know, with two sons or what they were. Heading out of the house, and the mother says, "Listen, if you can't be good, at least be careful." And every time I remember seeing that commercial, I'm thinking, well, hold on a minute. Is that possible? I know that it's tempting as a parent to think that way, but life doesn't work that way. Because what is true is what is right. And you can be as cagey as you want. And you can scheme and you can plan all you want. But if you live wrong, you will. At some point, you will suffer the consequences of those choices. I think that this passage that we're reading requires very little exposition at all. It's so clear. When it talks about people, you know, it talks about the hardening of hearts and people giving themselves over and indulging and impurity and lust. It's not like I could explain those things to you. You all know what those things are. And we all know that we have a choice to make. My point, I guess, is to point out that there is that inseparable connection between being wise and living a good life. Sometimes I think we can, you know, we can trick God. We can, you know, work it somehow. You know? It's what a thief does, right? We'll trick the system. And as long as we don't get caught, they actually think they're not going to get caught. But you always get caught. Maybe not in the short term. And maybe you can indulge your sinful desires in the short term, and maybe the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but you know that in the long term, it's not going to work out for you. It's not going to work out for me to do that. The psalmist in Psalm 73, we were talking about this a little bit in our small group a couple weeks ago. Psalmist in Psalm 73 said, "Surely the Lord is good to Israel, but as for me, I had almost slipped, for I envied the prosperity of the wicked." And if you read down through the psalm, later on in the psalm, he says, it bothered him. He kept looking at wicked people who seemed to be getting ahead. And maybe you have had that same experience. looking at people that you know they're not honest, you know they're not good living people, and yet somehow their dishonesty and their untruthfulness seems to be working for them. Maybe you know situations like that, and you wonder, God, you can help us with this. He says, maybe I've kept myself pure in vain. That's what the psalmist said. But then later on in the psalm, he says, then I entered the sanctuary of God, and I considered their end. It's amazing how things can clarify when you get in God's presence. How about you, as you sit here this morning and you reflect on your own life? Are you living lies? In verse 20 and follows, in Ephesians 4, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. That's not what Jesus is all about. You did not come to know Christ that way. Surely, rather, you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. God deals in truth. That's all God deals in, truth. He never uses error. He never uses deceit. It's not in him. It's not a part of him. He doesn't relate to that in any way, shape, or form. The Bible says that God cannot tell a lie. He is true. Absolutely, totally, completely, infinitely true. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And down in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Literally tented among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is all about truth, and he's all about relationships. And the only way relationships work, the only way life works, is if we build our lives on the truth, build our relationships on the truth. You were taught, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There is a deceptiveness in sin. There is a deception that takes place when we choose to do what is wrong. We deceive ourselves every time. And we do that. Every time you know what you should do, and you do something different, you are somehow, in some way, you are deceiving yourself. But you're not deceiving God. And this is, which he refers to this as, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, verse 22. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. These are corruptive elements. Corrosion. It's what happens to your car when the salt gets all up underneath your wheel wells and it starts to fall apart. Is that what you want to happen to your life? Is that what you want to happen to your relationships? You want them to corrode, to rust, to fall apart, to disintegrate? Well, that's what these deceitful desires will do to us if we believe the lie. If we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that we can live contrary to the truth and get different results. Because life doesn't work that way. God didn't design us that way. And we need to do rather, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. You see, there is the link between morality and truth. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 22 there, it speaks of corruptive elements and deceitful desires. In verse 25, he follows through his thought and says, therefore. And every time you see the word therefore, as the old preacher said, you should ask yourself, what is therefore? Make the connection between what precedes and what follows. Based on what I've just told you, Paul says, this is what you need to do. You need to therefore put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. What is that? That's a relationship built on truth. That's a relationship that would be a good relationship. And neighbor there is another one of those words, isn't it? Everyone should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Neighbor is another one of those biblical words that people like to shrink, that God would like to expand. Because we want to see that word neighbor, and we want to see it in a technical, limited sense. Like the scribe or Pharisee, whatever he was, that came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, he said, what do you think it is? And he said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right on the mark. But then what did he want to do? He wanted to take that concept of neighbor and wanted to shrink it down so that, to his size of what he, wanted to do. And Jesus took it and blew it right up the other direction. He said, who's my neighbor? And we do that, don't we? So as I said last week, if you're here and you're married, your spouse is your neighbor. You need to put off falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor. See, these principles apply right across the board. They apply in every relationship, only more so in some. The closer the relationship, the more critical it is that we apply these things. We do that with all these biblical words, Instead of asking who's my neighbor in a critical kind of sense, we need to go to God and say, Lord, show me, let me see my neighbors, let me see the people that you've put in my life, and how you want me to relate to them. Show me your truth. The word life is another word like that. The passage there talks about separated from the life that is in God. These words all have so much significance when God uses them. Because sometimes people think that they have life and you don't really have life at all. Back in Ephesians 2, and Doug's going to get there in a couple weeks' time, Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. There's all kinds of people that think that they're alive and they're not really alive, they're dead. Because you've got to allow God to define what life is. Because if you aren't experiencing life the way God has intended life to be, then you're not really experiencing life. These things are really important. Really important. Then in verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Question, what does anger have to do with the truth? Why bring up the subject of anger all of a sudden? Does it seem out of place to you? He's been talking about truth, the importance of speaking the truth, and now suddenly he's talking about anger. And some of you are going, okay, I know what's connected, because if I start talking, saying what's really true, there's going to be a whole lot of anger. And maybe that might be, possibly, what's happening in Paul's mind here as he's writing. It's possible. But I would suggest something else to you. I would suggest that if you drill down into anger, eventually you're going to find either ignorance or deceit. Because when you find yourself angry, you need to ask yourself a question, why am I angry? Why am I angry? And usually how we like to answer that question is, well, you made me angry, which is never true. Anyways, whatever it is, the passage says, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And now he brings the devil in. This is a good point. Good time to bring the devil in, because he's talking about deceit and anger. Right? Remember Jesus said about the devil, what he said? He was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and he said that he is a liar and the father of it. And over in John chapter 10, he says the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. So all of these elements that we're talking about that are corrosive and they're destructive, they are not what God's all about, but they are what the devil's all about. And you can count on that. And so in verse 28, he moves on to say, he who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Did I not park long enough on verse 27? The anger thing. Are some of you here really struggle with anger? Put your hands up. No, I'm just kidding. I got you. the truth is, we all struggle with it to degrees, right? But all seriously, guys, sometimes it can become like something that we just can't seem to win over, and it becomes such a destructive force. I've watched people blow their relationships up, just like setting a death charge. Pieces of flesh and blood, hearts flying everywhere. I've seen it. What an incredible destructive force anger can be. Drill down into that anger, and you will find somewhere, you will find either deceit or ignorance. Usually it's deceit. And let the doctor in there. Let Jesus, the great physician, in there. You need him in there. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And here you have a connection between lying and stealing. Is there a connection between lying and stealing? He's talking about truth, and now he's talking about stealing. Is there a connection? Yes, there's a connection. I love this passage because it's so it sets in contrast. It sets in contrast the person who steals, on the one hand. On the other hand, the person who works so that they can give. See, they're exact opposites, aren't they? You could almost say there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the takers and the givers. Which one are you? Are you a taker or a giver? If you're going to build your life on the truth of Jesus Christ, you're going to be a giver. So you're not going to be a thief. You're not going to steal. You're not going to take from others what rightfully belongs to them. It's one thing when somebody offers you a gift, but that God calls us to build our lives on the truth. That's as far as I want to go in this passage today, but I want to take you quickly to two other passages we're just going to take a really quick look at them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word equipped there is similar. It's not the same word, but it's the same root word as the equipped in Ephesians chapter 4. And notice there, that is the scripture that is given to us by God, breathed by God, so that we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we talk about building our relationships, building our lives on the truth, and building our relationships on the truth, we're talking fundamentally, ultimately, about the Word of God. Building our lives, building our relationships on the Word of God. And the honesty, the interpersonal honesty, needs to come out of that. And then Acts 20, verse 32. It says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. That's that word, orchidomeo, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. An inheritance. The inheritance. I go back to that idea of privilege. God has given us. He's given us everything we need so that we can have the kind of lives that he wants us to have and the kind of relationships that we want to have. It's all there for us. That's our inheritance. That's your inheritance as a child of God. And in order to realize that inheritance, we need to allow the word of his grace to build us up. We need to build our lives on the truth of God's word. You may recall something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus was teaching, and as he came to the end of his teaching time on the Mount there that day, he ended with a story, analogy, illustration, whatever you want to call it. And we sometimes call it the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And here's exactly what Jesus said on that day. He said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the storms came and the winds blew, but the house stood firm because it was built on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the storms came and the winds blew, and the house fell with a mighty crash. So it is with he who hears these words of mine, but does not put them into practice. What an incredibly simple, straightforward, and powerful illustration given to us from the lips of Jesus about how we should allow God to build our lives on the truth, our relationships, their husband or a wife, their children, their friends, the people we work with, the people that don't like us, the people who, in some cases, hate us. God's word speaks to that too, right? There's truth given to us by God for how to relate to those people. God has not left us without a word. In each instance in your life, the challenges that you're facing in your relationships, are you building that relationship with truth? Only you can answer that question for you, and I can answer it for me, but I want to challenge you this morning that anything you build that is not built on the truth is going to crash. It might function for a while. It might even produce a semblance of success for a period of time. But sooner or later, it's going to crash and burn. And so I admonish you in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And I ask you if you would prayerfully, thoughtfully and prayerfully, and we are going to pray together in just a moment, and maybe that's what we could pray, that very prayer, and commit ourselves. Paul said, I commit you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, that we might commit ourselves to the word of his grace. It's straightforward, and it's simple. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to hear the truth, is it? It's not always easy to speak the truth, is it? But that's what God calls us to. And we should be careful not to deceive ourselves that anything else is going to get the kind of results that we really want. Speaking the truth in love, Paul says, grow up together. That's what he wants for us. I hope that's what you want for your family. I hope that's what you want for your church family. And if you would like to talk further about any of these things with me, I would be more than happy to do that. It's really important. Thank you for your patient attention to these passages. They're filled with so many things we could talk about, so much that's there. But we're out of time this morning. I hope that you will take to heart the truths from the scriptures we've considered together. Why don't you stand? We'll pray together. What kind of relationships do you want? What kind of a life do you want? Build with the truth. Build your life on the truth. Build your relationships with truth. Thank you, Lord, for the time we could be together today and for this tremendous group of people. Thank you for every single person here in this room today, that they have taken the time to read and to think about and to hear, to listen about this important passage of Scripture. Now, Lord, we just pray that you would give us the kind of understanding that we need, the kind of resolve that we need to put it into practice. We acknowledge, Lord, that we confess that it's hard because of the weakness that is in us and the sin that so easily besets us. But Lord, may our commitment and our resolve be strong this day. May we be people of conviction. Take a stand for what is right and true, even when others don't. Lord, we need your help with this. We are dependent upon you for it. Lord, may we be committed to the God of truth. Lord, we pray you would use these words to give us the kind of lives and the kind of relationships that would allow us to be the kind of house that you want to build. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.